Amen. Amen. As we're going to read from verse 22 to verse 26. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not be and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. I'm going to stop reading right there. If we would, as we look at this, we would see that he said, whatsoever you say, that it will come to pass. And even if we said, remove this mountain, and the mountain they were talking about, we know that it would not be removed right then. We know that there's coming a time that even if they did ask for that, it would be removed. Sometime God would do that later as he will remake this world. Amen. Amen. He will uncreate what's here now and create again. Amen. Something new. Amen. Praise the Lord. But I want to speak to you tonight from these verses on facing the mountain in front of you. And I wonder if we've seen some of these mountains in the past, what we should do, and we're going to look at that in just a moment, but would there be any one thing in front of us, any mountain in front of us that would stop things, God, from working and doing what he wants to do in our life? Now, I think we've already gone to this passage before, but we're going to look in Hosea by way of introduction. The book of Hosea, again, chapter 9 and chapter 10, for just a moment. And we would see in those verses, and I'll not read them, but you can mark this in your Bible, especially in, as we start out in verse 1 of chapter 9. He says, rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people. For thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God, thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. So he's taking a physical thing of that could happen, and as far as immorality is concerned, and he's showing us how immoral it would be to go after other gods. And he is dealing with Israel and Ephraim especially. So, and we remember we said that Ephraim means twice fruitful. And how that Hosea used the idea of that, in fact, as a basis for his message to Israel and to Ephraim in chapter 9 and chapter 10. But as he looks at this, as we had time to read that, we don't, but if you could go through it and read it when you come get home, we would see that he's using that idea in chapter 9 and 10, but he's showing them that in the first nine verses of chapter 9, that there would be no fruitfulness in their harvest. It seems that we've gotten to a place in America that Christianity doesn't mean a lot anymore by just saying one is a Christian. Everybody is a Christian, and that seems what they say. So we've got to the point that there is no fruitfulness in the harvest, just like with them. He's using a physical harvest, but he's saying as far as there's no fruitfulness in you spiritually, because the poverty was coming, and God would judge the whole land. We would go over to, you could reference Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 38 to 42. Now, that would be the end of harvest joy, he would show us in verse 1 of chapter 9. and Ephraim would no longer be known as a fruitful land. You realize that this nation at one time was known as a fruitful land spiritually? We believe that this nation, even though we don't believe it's a Christian nation, we believe for the most part it was built and lived, people live by Christian principles. Christian principles for sure. So obedience is what he was asking for Israel. Obedience is what he asked for us. Obedience, if you want to write this down, obedience would lift them up higher in verse 1 and then in verse 13. And obedience would make them richer in verse 3 to verse 6 and then verse 8. And obedience would keep them safer in verse 7. You know, the safest place to be is to be in the will of God. Amen. That's the place. But from a spiritual standpoint, we can claim the same promises that Israel had today as far as the church is concerned. But the curses, if you would, are frightening. Yet they eventually came upon a nation because the people turned from God to idols and disobeyed the word of God. Folks, I believe that this nation is already under the judging hand of God. I believe that because, and there are several reasons I don't have time to go into tonight, but I believe that that's exactly where we stand as a nation. We stand in direct disobedience to God and under the disciplining hand of God as a nation. But now, Ephraim did not diligently obey God. You see, God had to make them obey Him, but they didn't diligently obey Him. And they did not carefully observe His law. And they did not joyfully do His will. You know, the will of God is the greatest thing in the world. And we ought to do that joyfully. We ought to rejoice at the will of God in our life. If we do not serve the Lord with gladness, as the psalmist said in Psalm 100 and verse 2, if we don't serve the Lord with gladness, we will end up serving the enemy in sadness. We will. There would be no fruit as far as our harvest. We saw before, as far as Ephraim was concerned in Israel, there would also be no fruitfulness in their homes. Chapter 9, verse 10, all the way to 17. Why would he allow them to bear children who would only worship idols and then be murdered by the Assyrian invaders? The fruitful womb to Israel and to anyone would always, to any people would be, especially the Jewish people, would be a blessing. He says that that blessed is the one that has his quiver full. So children are a heritage of the Lord. We think of these children and what a blessing they are to us. But they are a heritage of the Lord. But he told Israel there would be no fruitfulness in the home. In other words, there would not be the children. What was wrong with Israel? Well, if you go to chapter 10 now of Hosea. Now, let me just, somebody says, well, why are you using all of these other chapters when we're supposed to be in Mark? Folks, the best illustrations that you can have are illustrations that come from the Word of God. Usually, when a man gives his own illustrations, he ends up being the hero in his own illustrations. So we want to be careful from that. So we'll use the illustrations from the Word of God. So here, what was wrong with Israel? Well, first of all, in chapter 10 of Hosea, they tried to serve two masters. Notice Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided Now shall they be found faulty, and shall break down their altars, and he shall spoil their images. So they had tried to serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. Down in verse 4 of chapter 10, we would see that they lied to God. They have spoken words swearing falsely in making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as a hemlock in the furrows of the field. They made a covenant falsely. They lied to God. How many times do we say we're going to do thus and so, and then there seems to be some mountain come up in front of us, and we don't do that? We have an excuse. But they lied to God. And then verse 5 and 6 of Hosea chapter 10, they worshiped idols. Notice he says, the inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Bethaven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoice on it, for they glory thereof because it is departed from it. It shall be also carried into Assyria for a present to a king, to King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. They began to worship idols. Then in verse 12 of chapter 10, their hearts were hardened and needed to be plowed up. It's a time of year when folks are planting gardens, and whether you have a raised garden or whether you have a garden in the field or whatever, you break up that ground, fallow ground. It has to be broken up. It has to be prepared. And so what God was trying to do in their hearts was to break up their hard heart. Their hearts had grown hardened, and it needed plowing up in verse 12. And then they sowed the wrong seed in the wrong kind of soil. And yet they expected to reap the right harvest. Now you can't do that. You cannot sow sin and expect to reap righteousness. You can't do that as an individual. You can't do it as a church. You can't do it as a nation. And folks, we've got to the point as a nation, we are sowing sin and expecting good fruit to come from it, and it's not going to. Remember what Paul said in the book of Galatians, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you plant green beans, you expect to get green beans. If you plant corn, you expect to get corn. But whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And folks, that's where we are in America. And I'm afraid that's where the church is in America. We have sown to the flesh. We have thrown the deity of Christ. We have thrown salvation by grace alone. We've thrown all of that out the window. We've thrown the authority of Scripture and the trustworthiness of the Word of God. We've thrown all of that out. And we began to worship man. And so what we've done, we've sown to the flesh. And he says, and you shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's where we are. He goes on and say in that verse 8, he says, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So here we have a picture of Israel. We have a picture, I believe, of the church, and we have, for the most part, a picture of individuals who are trying to serve God, but they come up with so many mountains in front of us where we can't serve God. Now, in the past, this past Sunday, we saw these things. We have seen that consecration and dedication to the Lord involves several things, and we're looking at Genesis chapter 22. We're going to go back there in just a moment and pick up there to make this illustration. But we have seen, first of all, in Genesis 22, verse 1 and 2, that consecration and dedication to the Lord involves a time of testing. Abraham went through a time of testing. Verse 3 and 4 of Genesis 22, consecration and dedication involves a trusting spirit. He didn't have to make him do that. He was trusting God. Then in verse 5 and verse 8, we see that the consecration and dedication to the Lord depends on the promises of God's provision. God will provide. He provided a sacrifice, did he not? And I, by the way, some people say, well, that was a picture of Christ. Isaac was a picture of Christ. I don't believe Isaac was a picture of Christ. I personally believe that Isaac was a picture of the sinner. He was about to go under the judgment of his own sin. He was about to pay his life, but then God miraculously provided a lamb in his case. Now, that's all right. However you want to look at that, that's fine. But then in verse 6 and verse 7 of Genesis 22, consecration and dedication to the Lord involves a time of preparation. Abraham got all the wood. He got everything together to build the ark, the altar. He got everything together. It was a time of preparation. He was preparing. But then there's also in verse 8 of 22, chapter 22 of Genesis, it involves a time of patience and waiting on God. That's probably the hardest thing that you have to do is wait on God. Hardest thing I have to do is to wait on God is to have the patience to wait on God. And then consecration and dedication to the Lord involves being persistent under pressure. And when our priorities are tested, we live in a day when we have the priorities set in our life, but the very world that we live in is a challenge to our priorities. We're always called on to put something else in place of God, put something else in place of the Word of God, put something else in place of our church attendance, put something else in the place of our service for Him. But, so that's what we've seen so far. So tonight, I want us to look back now. We're going to look in Genesis chapter 22 again and begin looking in verse 11 and 12 and see that consecration and dedication to the Lord involves perception. You need to know when God's dealing with you. There must be a perception. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou thy anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. You see, he would have gone on with what he thought he was supposed to do if he did not have some perception that this was really God talking to him. Now, can you imagine the turmoil it would have seemed to take your son to put him on an altar? You had to know, you had to have some perception that that was God speaking to you. And now not to go through with it after we trusted God this far, now we got to have some perception this is really God talking or God's angel talking. Abraham was in the process of taking the life of his son as God had commanded him. God intervened and got the answer he was looking for concerning Abraham, that he was going to trust God. Abraham was truly dedicated to the Lord, and he was completely yielded to the will of God. His obedience was very implicit. It was very clear he was willing to trust God. The Lord called out to Abraham to speak to him, and Abraham was perceptive. He was alert. And he was attentive to the Lord. You know, we always have to make sure we're alert when the Lord is speaking. You can turn your TV on and hear some of the TV preachers, And you better be real careful, because some of them are going to teach you something that's foreign to this Bible. And so you've got to know your Bible. You've got to be perceptive. You've got to be alert and to what they're saying. And you've got to be attentive and make sure it matches up with the Word of God. God called out to him and told him not to harm Isaac. And there was a change of plans. It looked like to Isaac, it looked like to Abraham there was a change of plans. But in the mind and the will of a sovereign God, there wasn't a change of plan at all. God knew how it was going to go all along. The sacrifice was uncompleted, but not incomplete, because Abraham had gone exactly where he should have gone and trusted God. God regarded Abraham's obedience and sacrifice as complete, because he did not withhold Isaac from him. Dear ones, if we are to be dedicated to God and consecrated to Him, it's vital that we be alert and perceptive to His leading. We need to understand also that we have, sometimes there's a change of plan. Life is consistently changing. Have you noticed that? With those things, what was it, these skeptics about the coming of the Lord, didn't they say that things are still going the way they've always gone? Oh, no, they're not going the same the way they've always. Things change. Your life has changed. My life has changed. Things are changing every day. With those changes, we may have to alter or adjust our lives in order to do what God wants us to do. Psalm 85 and verse 8, the first part of it says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. When God directs you and God leads you, it's for His glory. It's for His glory and for your good, always. Amen. So it's consecration to the Lord involves perception. Now we look down to verse 13 and 14 of Genesis chapter 22, and we see that consecration involves provisions that are provided by God. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, dedication, consecration to the Lord not only involves a promise of provisions from the Lord, as we have already noticed, but it also the fulfillment of those promises of His provisions. God answers prayer. You realize that God had that lamb there ready to take the place. God knew how Abraham would react, but He had the sacrifice there. He does provide all of our needs. You know, He doesn't always provide our wants, but He provides our needs. He is, and the Scripture said, He is Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. The confidence that Abraham had in the Lord came to fruition. God came through and provided a lamb for Isaac, just as Abraham believed by faith. What a wonderful blessing it is to see the Lord provide our needs. His provision inspires our consecration, because we trust Him, and that inspires us to be dedicated to Him. and devoted to Him. Our devotion should be to Him. His provision equips us to trust Him more and to grow in faith. Our faith gets stronger and to have confidence in Him for the needs of the future. His provisions also enable us to be a blessing to others that have needs. Listen to what Paul said in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 19. You know it well. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 19. Then back in the old book, in Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassion fail not. His compassions fail not. In verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Hallelujah. Great is Thy faithfulness. And then Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Even the God of our salvation. You know, it didn't say that He just gives us a little here and there. He daily loadeth us with benefits. Amen. Now, when it came to the matter of our salvation, God provided for us a lamb, the Lamb of God, His only begotten Son, to pay the price of our sins and to give us eternal life, and putting our faith in Jesus Christ. I hope you've done that. The blessing is God provided what we could not give. You see, our sin demanded a payment. God could give it, but we couldn't give it. His provision is what frees a man from the bondage of sin. So thirdly, we see when we face that mountain that's in front of us, consecration involves a time of promotion and blessing. Notice in verse 15, 16 and 17 in Genesis. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. You see, right before Abraham was God's promotion. God had told him that He's going to multiply his seed as the stars of heaven. I believe that would probably speak of Israelites, the Israel, and as the sands of the sea, the seashore, would probably speak of those of the Gentiles that would be saved. God abundantly blessed Abraham for his faithfulness and his dedication and his obedience. He'd multiply his descendants as the stars of heaven. Abraham's seed would also be victorious and possess even the gates of his enemies. Folks, we won. Do you know that? Amen. We've read the back of the book. We've read the last chapter, the last passage. We won. The devil just, he knows it, but he won't admit it. There are blessings in obeying God and doing what He commands. Over and over again, that truth is confirmed to us in lives of dedicated men and women in the Bible. We can read, Abraham was one. His promise applies to us as well. Notice what He said in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Psalm 58, verse 11, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily He is a God that judgeth in the earth. You see, Man doesn't always set things right, but God will always set things right. He always judges right. Proverbs 11:18 says, "The wicked worketh the deceitful work, but him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward." And then in Proverbs 14 and verse 34, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." How true that is. It was James Morrison, an agriculturist from Scotland, married an English girl named Hannah Nicholson. And they had 8 children. The youngest was Robert. He was born in 1782, and he was a plotter. In other words, he just kept plodding along, didn't get excited about anything. His schoolmaster uncle viewed him as an average student with a high degree of determination. He became a Christian at the age of 15 and joined a praying society that met every Monday night in his father's workshop. Robert spent weekends studying the Bible and applying his brand of determination to his Christian growth. He was determined to grow in the Lord. He redoubled his academic disciplines in moving his bed to a corner in his father's workshop so he could study in solitude through the late evening hours. He later wrote this: "The happiest abode, so far as the house goes, was my father's workshop, swept clean by my own hands of a Saturday evening and dedicated to prayer and meditation on Sunday. There was my bed, and there was my study." By 1801, he felt that he could only be happy by entering the ministry, and in preparation, he began taking Latin. As it turned out, he discovered a gift for languages, and he began thinking about missionary service. His mother, hearing of it, was alarmed. She wasn't well and felt that she couldn't part from him. Robert agreed to stay by her side as long as she lived. She died the next year on November the 24th, 1802. And Robert applied for admission at a preacher's college in London. 2 years later, he sought duty with the London Missionary Society. His father's protest broke his heart, but not his determination and dedication. He pursued further training and then boarded a ship and sailed from Britain on February the 28th, 1807, becoming the first Protestant missionary to China. His plodding, dogged determination served him as well in China as it had in England, for he witnessed no breakthroughs for 7 years. Finally, he baptized his first convert. He persevered another 18 years, encountering staggering difficulties and seeing fewer than a dozen others follow Christ. At his death, there were only 3 native Christians in the entire Chinese Empire. Some today would consider him to be a failure as a missionary. God, however, had blessed him and blessed his devotion and dedication, for Robert had opened the door to China. And today, there are millions who have been saved because of him. Dedication to the Lord does lead to precious blessings and promotion. If we're going to be dedicated and consecrated to the Lord, there are a number of biblical principles that should apply to our life and must apply to our life. What are those important biblical principles of dedication to God? If we are to be dedicated to the Lord, then it is important that we heed these biblical principles. Many Christians flounder in their Christian growth because they're lacking in these very important areas. These principles make the difference between the victorious, growing, thriving Christian and the lukewarm, apathetic, carnal Christian. If you're serious about dedicating your life to the Lord, no matter what you are or what you do for a living, then it's vital that these traits be in our life. First of all, according to Luke 9:23, there must be self-denial. And he said, Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, you will in your dedication, you will struggle in your dedication if self is the most important matter in your life. If you can learn to say no to your selfishness and will follow to your selfishness and your will and follow Christ, follow God's will for your life, He will use you for His glory. So there must be self-denial. Secondly, there must be a surrender of body, of your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. We know the verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. God wants us more than what we have. If we are to be dedicated to Him, our lives are to be offered to Him and to be at His disposal. We are to give ourselves to the Lord, and when we do give ourselves to the Lord, He will have the freedom to do with us what He wills and use us for His glory. Remember the verse, you know it well, we could probably quote it together. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then in 2 Corinthians 8:5, he says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They worked in the ministry. They worked with Paul and his group. But he said, first, they gave themselves to the Lord. Then we remember Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And over in the book of Judges, chapter 5, in verse 2, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. 2 Chronicles, chapter 17, verse 16, and next to him was Amaziah, the son of Zerchi, who willingly offered himself to the Lord. So there must be self-denial. There must be a giving of ourselves, a surrender of ourselves, our body to the Lord for His use. But then there must be the shunning of the lifestyle and ways of the world. Folks, I've seen it in my lifetime, in my time in the ministry, that the world has become churchy. And the church has become worldly. We go back to Romans chapter 12, and then we look at verse 2. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Many believers struggle in their dedication to Christ because they strive to be accepted by the world. You see, that's one of the marks, one of the bad marks in the church today is the church wants to be accepted by the world. The world will never accept the church. The church, the world wants to have the church. They don't want the church to have them. They go along with the crowd many times because they fear rejection of being different. That's one of the problems that young people have today. They don't want to be different. It's got to be understood that when we're dedicated to Christ, we're going to be different, because we're not going to indulge in the sinful ways and the habits of the unsaved people or the backslidden believers. We're not going to do it. We just will not do it. But then the fourth thing is, and probably this is the most important, is to serve one master, the Lord. Back again in Luke 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. If you're to be dedicated to God, then he must be your master. What will God allow me to do? You cannot live your life for him and also for your life for the world and the worldly pleasures and sinful things of the world. You're going to have to make a choice. There's a mountain. You're facing that mountain in front of us, in front of you. You've got to make a choice about whom you're going to serve. Listen to what Joshua said in Joshua 24. This was his farewell message, one of his farewell messages to Israel before he went to be with the Lord. Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But listen how Joshua finishes up. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But then the fifth thing of the disciplines that should be in our life would be a submissive or humble spirit. Arrogance and dedication to the Lord don't mix. We're to have a modest estimation of ourselves. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we should, Paul says. We're not to downgrade ourselves, and we're not to be groveling in the dirt, but we are not to exalt ourselves either. Amen. Listen, now we said Romans 12, 1 and 2, but many times we forget to go on to verse 3. Notice this. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. Now, the word soberly there does not mean an intoxication with beverage. It means to think right, to have the right thinking. So we must have a submissive spirit and a humble spirit. And then we must shun sinful lusts. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22 in the first part? He says, flee also youthful lusts. The dedicated Christian is going to do his best to resist the temptations in his life. He's not perfect. He's not sinless. But his heart, it desires to be holy before God. That's what drives us to the cross. That's what drives us to our knees and confession when we don't meet God's standard of holiness. That's what drives us down. The child of God will not flirt with sin to see how far he can go with his temptation, just to see how close he can get up to the line without going over. Rather, he avoids temptation at all costs. We remember Joseph, don't we? And it cost him a great deal, a number of years in his life. The child of God wants to have nothing to do with youthful lust, including sexual immorality or sensuality or drunkenness. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 4 and 14 and 15, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." Proverbs 4:14 and 15. So, when we look at this, I want to go back to our text now. In Mark chapter 11. And notice in verse 24, he says, "Therefore, I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Now, here's the mountain that we are facing in front of us. "And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses." You see, there's that mountain. For all these other things to work, it's got to be based on forgiveness. Those mountains that we face, if we've got hatred, if we've got something in our heart against someone else, then it's not going to work. We're facing that mountain in front of us of forgiveness. He goes on and says, "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is heaven forgive your trespasses. The spirit of forgiveness, I believe all this about having the mountains moved. You see, it's strange that he came in here with this thing about prayer. But it's all based, that prayer, on forgiveness. If we want those mountains moved, there's got to be some forgiveness toward other people. But preacher, you don't know what they've done. It doesn't matter what they've done. You don't know what they've said. It doesn't matter what they said. You don't know how they've acted. It doesn't matter how they acted. Note the language here. If the laborers in our heart, if there are labors in our heart, refusal to forgive, then we are out of tune with an infinite God and out of harmony with the forgiving Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of forgiveness should flood and fill our souls. Our course is set, and we ought to forgive God. We ought to forgive those around us. Of course, the divine principle of forgiveness must be observed. If it's not, these mountains are not going to be moved. We've looked ourselves at different mountains we may have, but folks, unless there's forgiveness, those mountains will never be moved. Now, while the spirit of forgiveness should pervade our beings, and forgiveness cannot be imparted until repentance is manifested. Immediately, the offender begs forgiveness if it should be instantly coming forth in forgiving. Do you have a mountain? That mountain that you're facing, is there any forgiveness? We're not to question the motives. We're not to grant the request until 70 times 7, according to Scripture. No forgiveness, however, can be imparted if repentance is not manifested. That's a divine order which cannot be breached. And I believe that's what he's saying here. These mountains can never be moved if they're going to have any unforgiving spirits in them. Nor can we. Is that mountain in front of you unforgiveness? Ask God to search your life, search your heart. I'd like to use this in closing, just a sentence here from the old Puritan George Swinnock. If the offender say, I repent, the offended must say, I remit. If the offender say, I repent, the offended must say, I remit. You got to face that mountain in front of you. There's not a one of us here in this auditorium tonight, not a one listening by the way of the internet, that somewhere along the way, somebody has not wronged you. Somebody has done something, said something, acted in a way, and we had had a hard time forgiving them. And I think I did tell you, even in Sunday school, then one night here in the pulpit, about a situation in my life. It was driving me mad. It was driving me crazy. I could not get it out of my mind and my heart, and I had to give it all to God and forgive them. And I know they're forgiven today. And I pray that God would help us to face that mountain in front of us. What about you? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you say, preacher, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me, preacher? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, would you pray for me? I need to face to get rid of some of those mountains. Would you pray for me? Anybody lift your hand up? God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Our Father, we're so thankful for this day you've given us. We're so thankful for